Well, we have started into a series on Philippians. It'll take us through 7 or 8 weeks or so. And last week, before we even began reading the letter to the Philippians, we started in Acts, where the story of the church first began. In Acts chapter 16, we looked at how the church in Philippi began from its humblest beginnings. We looked at three particular stories. And we noticed how in that story, we're not unlike that. That how through humble beginnings, God works and moves, and a church assembles and gathers in His name and continues on. Now today we're going to start into actually looking at Philippians. So if you've got a Bible, I'll invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. If you've got it on your phone or an actual physical Bible, whatever you've got, you're welcome to turn there now. I'm going to be walking through. The words are going to be on the screen. One of the very first things that Paul does is to identify himself. And before I go any further into Philippians, I want to take a complete digression into a different direction. I want to identify myself to you. And I want to do this because it's only been a couple of weeks since I became the pastor here. Now, I've been one of your pastors for a while, but now I'm the pastor here. And so when I began as the interim pastor on January 13th, I did a talk then that I called the Substitute Teacher Talk. And then a number of weeks later, on March 3rd, I did another talk, which was called Here and Now, and which I sort of privately called the Doctor Talk, where I was speaking to you as a doctor, diagnosing and assessing the situation here. Today, I want to do a short talk before we get into the sermon proper, and this talk is simply and eloquently titled, I'm Your Pastor. I want you to know a couple things about me. This is not my first rodeo. I've been working in churches for 25 years. Yes, I started when I was 4. Actually, I started when I was 15, and I worked pretty substantially in large ministries, really coast to coast. I've served in Halifax, Moncton, Vancouver, Apahawk, and now here in Charlottetown. I've been doing this for a long time. I've had experience with great ministries, and I've been very glad to be part of this one here for now just over 7 years. I've been an ordained reverend for 15 years, if my math is right. It might be 14. I can't quite remember the year. There was a lot going on. My first daughter was born at the time. But there's been a large body of experience for me. I'm well-trained. I've done this work for a long time, and I want you to know that I'm going to do my best here as your pastor. But I want to just take a few moments to go over a couple things. And I did this back on January 13th, just to introduce myself. And I want to say some of the same things again. I am a single dad. I'm divorced. And so by that means that there are times where I have my kids and times when I don't. I have made some conscious efforts about how I rearrange my work schedule so that when they're with me, I work a little bit less. And when they're not with me, I work a lot more. That means that when I have them, I'm not as likely to be scheduling meetings and appointments, but, of course, if there's an emergency, I'm there and I'm ready to be there for you. I have 3 kids. They're all basically teenagers now, so pray for me. And they are something else. One of the things I told you last time, and it remains true today, is that because through the process of divorce a number of years ago and through all of that, I've been looking for ways to keep my family life stable as possible. And for my kids, part of what that has meant is that they're continuing to worship in Cornwall, where they've been sort of suited for now 7 years. I've decided I'm going to keep doing that for the time being, but you may have noticed I've been bringing them here whenever I can. And I've been so appreciative that when they're here, they love being here, they've enjoyed being with all of you, and some of you have been really extra special kind to them, and I appreciate that very much. I'm hoping that for special events and when we do things with youth ministry particularly, that they'll be here. And when we do different times, they're going to be here as much as they can. But I want you to just understand that they're not going to be here every week with me. Part of that is I don't have them every week, and part of that is just for their own kind of stability. Both my daughters today are serving. One's in the nursery, one's running the projection there in Cornwall. So they're already kind of plugged in. The other thing I want to mention is just my home. As you can imagine, when you go through a divorce, your finances take a beating. And so I'm kind of locked into my house for a while. I would love to be able to move to Stratford, but there's sort of 2 restraints on that. One is finances. I can't see that I could get out of my house and buy something in Stratford anytime soon. And the other is that even if I could, I've got the sort of legal obligation to keep my kids in the same school zone. So just so you know, I would love to be here in the neighborhood, but I also recognize many of you don't live in Stratford either. And so I was kind of a little bit bent out of shape, even as I was anticipating, would I put my name forward? Because I knew I probably couldn't live here in the way that I'd like to. And then some of you said to me, well, you know, we don't live in Stratford either. We come in. So I thought, okay. And I want you to know that's where my heart is. Even if someday I'm able to sell my home and get into another one, I might not be moving to Stratford. But my intention is to be here in this community as much as I can in other ways. So just so you're aware of that. Now, I want to just take a moment here. As I say, I'm your pastor. I want you to know I'm not the first, and I'm not even the second. I want you to recognize that in 2006, Stuart Dockendorf and Phil Woodworth helped begin this congregation. In fact, if you don't know this story, it might be interesting to you. There was a vote for Phil to become the site pastor here in Stratford. And do you know what happened? The church turned him down. And the reason was because they wanted him to stay in Cornwall in what he was doing. Well, it was only a short time later that he actually became the senior pastor of all of our sites. So that was really, I think, a sign of God's blessing. And look where Cornwall is today under his leadership. In 2007, about 6 months into the beginning of Stratford, so it had already begun, Stephen Cogswell came at that point. We've all benefited from Stephen's ministry for about 12 years. And then just this year, myself. By the way, nobody calls me Reverend Gordon Dickinson. If you do, I may not recognize who you're speaking to. And I'll just say along those notes, you don't even have to call me pastor. I'm okay if you just call me Gordon. Now, if it's meaningful to you to say Pastor Gordon, that's great. I'm on board. But you don't need to feel the obligation to use my title. I want you to also just remember that Phil Woodworth, Dana Ingersoll, Tyler Proud are also pastors in Cornerstone. And the way that we structure ourselves is to say that we're all your pastors as well. Just because they're not here in this building most of the time doesn't mean they aren't also your pastors should the situation arise. I want to tell you something else, and this is a little bit of a secret. I was debating whether I should tell you this, but I think I'm going to. In 2005, before this congregation even began, I was approached and asked if I would come to Stratford and help start this site with Cornerstone. I turned it down. Now, the reason was there was a lot going on. My second daughter was about to be born. I knew it was not the time for me to start something like that. But I want you to know this, that since before you began, I've been praying for this place. Since before this place began, I have been aware of what's going on at God's work. And I knew that God was going to do something here in Stratford from before the moment the doors even opened. And it wasn't the time for me then. God, in his provision, provided Stuart and Phil and Stephen over the past 12, 13 years. But now is the time God has brought me here. And I'm grateful to be here, and I'm glad to be here. And I want you to know I'm not the first, and I'm not going to be the last in all likelihood, unless I drive this into the ground. I'm not going to be the last pastor of Stratford. And I want you to be okay with that because it's not about me and it's not about Stuart or Phil or Stephen. This is about what the Lord is doing in this place. And if it's going to succeed or it's going to take off or anything's going to happen, it's because the Lord is at the center of it all. Okay? Now let's go to the next thing here. I want to just begin to just focus a couple verses of Scripture from Ephesians. Ephesians 6:7 says this, "Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." Okay? Now I am going to do my best to work with enthusiasm because I believe that's what God has called me to do. And I want to say this very clearly, you are not my bosses. I don't work for you. I work with you. I work with you. And we serve the Lord. Okay? I'm going to be working for the Lord, and so are you. Okay? I want to be very clear about that. Because we could get ourselves in all kinds of tangles and knots. I am going to do my best with enthusiasm, skill, energy, all the experience that I have to work for the Lord here in this place. I'm not working for you. I'm working with you. And if I'm doing my job well, I'm going to give you guys a lot of work to do as well. I want to say this. I'm not going to be here some of the time. sort of shock you, I'm going to take my vacation days. And there's going to be days where I take a day off during the week. And there's going to be some events that happen that I don't come to. And that's not because I don't love the church, it's because I do. And I don't know that the Lord has ordained it in such a way that when we follow him and we work for him, he wants us to take breaks. He wants us to be rested in him, to be reminded that the work isn't about us. It's about what he's going to do. So even when we stop and take a breather, he's still at work. So I want you to know that I love this place so much that sometimes I will not be here. Just so we're clear. And I want you to know that I'm not going to expect you to be here every time the doors are open either. We are both going to do the work of God by listening to his voice, discerning what he calls each of us to do, how he's gifted us, how he's leading us, how he's called us, all of that. And so that's, I think, what we need to remember. We are working for the Lord, not for me. You're not working for me, and I'm not working for you. We're working for the Lord. Now, the next verse that I want to show you is from Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And this talks specifically about the role of pastor. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. So what I'm going to be trying to do is I'm going to be trying to equip you to do the work of God. I'm going to be doing that by getting to know you, by being part of your lives, by teaching you, instructing you, by correcting you if need be, by challenging you to see and hear what the Spirit is saying to us. There are going to be lots of times where we are struggling to figure that all out together. There are going to be times where we make a plan and then we change it, as I spoke about last week. But we are going to do our best to lean into the work of God, and I will be equipping you to do the work. So this is not all on me. This is us together as a community, coming together under the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit to do whatever God calls us to do together. We're working for Him. Now next, I want to just highlight some of the things that are ongoing. And I mentioned this way back in January, the types of things I was doing. I was trying to visit everybody. I have obviously not visited you all. I've not had an opportunity to meet with you all for coffee or in your home, but I am still doing that. I want to say very honestly, when we announced that my name was coming forward to be the pastor, I stopped visiting people as much. And the reason was I didn't want you to feel like I was twisting your arm or somehow campaigning. So I slowed that right down. And Easter came on right after that, so there was a lot of busyness. So if I haven't gotten to you and you feel like, well, it's been a really long time, why hasn't he come knocking on my door? This is part of the reason why. I'm still looking for you. I'd still love to be invited to your home. You can tell me what works for your schedule. But I want to be part of your life. This is a personal thing between you and I. We need to know each other so that we can move forward together. So if I haven't gotten you yet, that's coming. Next is I want you to know that I'm starting to meet with the leadership. Not only our elders that are over the entire three sites, but I'm starting to gather some of you together to get your ideas, to hear your responses to some of the ideas I have, and moving forward, we'll have more conversations. We're going to have a time, I haven't picked a date yet, where we'll gather together as a congregation, not on a Sunday morning, and we'll figure out some things together. I think that the summer is going to afford some opportunities heading into the fall. We're going to have some great conversations. We're going to dream, and as I told you before, we want to imagine what God might do, because his imagination for this place is even greater than mine or yours. We want to lean into that. And then I just want to simply show you once again the slide from last time when we talked about how to get there. This was from March 3rd. This is just the same slide. I asked you to do three things as we move forward together in this work. One is to pray. I want you to pray that God would do things in you. And I want you to pray for our neighbors around us. Now, whether it's this immediate neighborhood or wherever you are, just pray for the people that might be here one day. I want to ask you also to imagine. I want you to begin to dream what God might do in this place. We are going to try some experiments, and some of them will fail. Some of them may succeed. I was hoping and praying that we might be able to have summer staff through federal grants. I want you to know we did not get the grants. So I'm going to ask you to start praying now for next summer, that we would get some summer grants then, or there would be some other means by which God provides. Blooming House is a story that we've talked about. I won't address it now this morning. The third thing I ask you to do is to share. I want you to encourage each other to be hospitable and invite people into your homes or for coffee. Get to know each other in a really personal way. I want to ask you to share your resources. It's really important as we go forward that we give into this, that we financially support the ministry God is doing. And I want to ask you to invest your time and service to share that with one another as you give your lives for the sake of the gospel. Those are the things I want to ask you to do. Those are the things that I'm going to be committed to doing as your pastor. Now, that's a little bit just to get us going. Okay? Now, let's get on to Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 1 and 2. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Now, here in this way, Paul is using the word slaves in a positive way. They're saying that they have committed their lives to the Lord. They're going to do whatever the Lord says. They're under his direction. So although we hear the word slaves, it had a slightly different connotation in those days. Slaves often had a great deal of power. But there is what's most important is who is in control, who gets to say what to do. And that's Christ Jesus, not Paul, not Timothy. Likewise, this sermon is from Gordon, a slave of Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to say, I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Now, I want to say just as we begin, Paul is sort of writing out just in a very typical form how letters worked back in his day. You know, there was no cell phones. There was no email. They would write letters, and it would often be carried by a person specifically for many days, perhaps even months, to reach its destination. This was a very standard form by which Paul was writing, very common. In fact, the form is called a friendship letter, and people in and out of the church used this whenever they addressed each other. But something happens. The way that Paul is using that form is in a whole new way. And he's filling it with all kinds of theological meaning and purpose. And even as we begin this letter, I want you to know he's writing in a very typical form, but he's doing something new with it. And that's a reminder of what God does for us in this place as well. We are going to do things that look really familiar to the world, and yet they'll have a new meaning, a new life within them. Chairs are not unusual in our world. Music is not unusual in our world. People gathering and eating snacks and drinking coffee, that's not unusual. But in the midst of that, something new is happening. And God transforms these normal, everyday things into something greater. And that's what Paul does, even in his writing of the letter. He goes on to say, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And you'll remember from the stories last week, we heard about some of the people who first heard the good news, and it changed their lives. We listened to the story of Lydia, who was a seller of purple cloth, perhaps quite wealthy. We listened to the story of a young slave girl who was freed from a power that was greater than hers. We listened to the story of a jailkeeper who in the midst of a moment of an earthquake thought he'd ended his entire career and his life was over. He was in a deep mess. We saw how the word of God transformed his life, not only his, but his whole household. So you've been my partners in spreading the good news from the time you first heard it until now. And you'll remember there's maybe 10, 15 years that have gone by since that very first visit when the church began. And now Paul is writing to them words that are very personal. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. I make my requests for all of you with joy. You've been my partners. You've been my partners. And then it goes on to say, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, this was God's work from the beginning. God will continue his work until it is finally finished. Stratford, I want you to hear those same words said over to you. The word of God is relevant today just as it was to that church in Philippi. The work that God began in you 13 years ago, the work that God began in you, he will be faithful to see that through till the end. And what God began in us, I am certain that he will continue it until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. We are into a work that will have eternal implications. This is not simply a day-to-day thing where we come on Sundays and it feels good and it has no more meaning than that. This is an eternal program that we are part of. And what we are doing here today matters, not only for us, but for the sake of people who are outside of these walls who don't even know the name of Jesus yet. And God will certainly continue his work until it's finally finished. Verses 7 through 8. Paul says, so it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you. You've been a part of this all along. God will be part of you and your work all the way through. And I should feel as I do about all of you. You have a very special place in my heart. You can see this is a very personal thing for him. You share with me the special favor, the grace of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. See, Paul is very much focused here on saying, you are my partners. You are my partners in this. We're in this together. And when he said the word partners, there was a strong sense of not only doing work together, but that they've been partnered financially, investing in what he's doing, supporting him as he does the work of God. Paul is in jail now. He's been imprisoned for following and teaching the words of Jesus. Paul is struggling to still, whatever his circumstances, to let it be known about who Christ is and what the difference Christ is that Christ makes in the world. He says, you've been my partners in this, so it's right that I should feel deeply about you. You have a special place in my heart. You've done this since the very first moment that you heard the story. And so you are sharing with me, both in my imprisonment while I'm here in jail, and also you're sharing with me by defending and confirming the truth of the good news. You're doing it too. Not only are you sending money and supporting me as I do it, but you're doing it on your end as well. And so we're partners together in this. We are here to tell the good news of Jesus Christ, so that the whole world would come to know it. He says, this means you have a special place in my heart. God knows how much I love you, and I long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. Next. And these are the last words here. These are words of a prayer for the people of Philippi, and these are words that I want to pray over you today. I want you to hear these words prayed over you, just as Paul prayed them over the people in Philippi. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. Amen. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. I want you to understand, some people think that really the church is great for Bible studies and learning, and we write down, we take notes and all of that, and that's true. That's wonderful. But the goal of all of the teaching that I do, that Paul did, the goal of all of it was so that it would result in greater love. And if we go to Bible studies every day of the week and we don't have love, then it's worthless. We're not doing it. It's not actually fulfilling what it's supposed to do. The whole point of all the teaching, the whole point of what God has done in our lives is to produce greater and greater love within us as a community, as individuals. And so Paul says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more. Growing in knowledge and understanding are important, but they are a means to the end, ultimately. We need to understand who God is. We need to understand how he's shaped us, equipped us, all of these things. And yet the most important thing is that it results in and produces within us love. And if we don't love our neighbors, if we don't love each other, if we don't love God, then that's a sign that God's not in us at all, as it says in a letter from John. We need to be focused on growing in love first and foremost. That's, as it says, what really matters. I want you to live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. And we've seen the Pharisees, as Jesus confronted them many times over, they tried to live pure and blameless lives, but what they did not have was a real love. It's not enough for us to tick off boxes and make all the check marks and do everything just according to a certain program. No, instead, we need to grow in love because love fulfills all of the law. So may we be a people that grow in love to the point that it's overflowing. May we always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. So the work that God began in you, may it come to a place of fruition where your salvation results in a righteous character, living in the right way, that's produced not by your work, not by your efforts, but by the life of Jesus Christ. Because if we try to do it on our own, if we try to do it in our own strength, if we try to do all of this without God within us, we've missed the point. We can't really love unless God is in us, because God is love. The only way we really know what real love is to look to God and to be filled by Him. And so, may He produce within us, as He works in our hearts, may He bring about a right character, a fruit that demonstrates who He really is, that His character becomes our character. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. So I want you to as we've heard these words, this is all we're going to focus on from Philippians chapter 1 today. I want you to hear how personally invested Paul is with them. And when we talk about partnership here, we need to be personally invested with each other and with anyone else that we partner in for the sake of the gospel. This is a large reason, as I've said, why I want to be in your homes. Because if I don't know you personally and you don't know me personally, we don't really have the opportunity to love each other and to be part of that love, because that's the most important thing. So I want to know you personally, I want you to know me personally, and I want to partner with you so that love might increase amongst us. Not only within the people that are here today, but in our neighborhoods, our communities, our city, our province, and our world. And I want to leave it there. That's all I have for the sermon today. We're going to focus on personally partnering together. We're going to focus on God's work within us. And we're going to focus on investing in these partnerships with all that we have. And to do that, we're going to pray. I want to show you just something here. This is, I've been saying as the mission pastor here for some time, that we focus on mission that is global, that's local, and that's personal. Because if mission is just something we send away money to, or send money across town, and we're not personally engaged in it in some level, then we've missed it. We need to be personally connected to the other people that we partner with, but we also need to be personally engaged in mission ourselves, in our day-to-day lives. Now, you might ask how we do that, and that's going to be one of the things that we just talk about on an ongoing basis. But I've spoken to you for years about investing in mission that is global, local, and personal. So today, I want to take some time to pray for three different sections. Let's look at the first one here. I want to look at our partners at a global level first. And as we focus on each section, we're going to pause for a moment to pray. And then we'll come back and we'll look at the next, and then we'll pray again, and so on. So globally, we partner with an organization that's called Canadian Baptist Ministries. This is Canadians that are gathering together to do things and to do work to support ministry all around the world. You may remember that last June, I went to Lebanon to visit some of our partners, the Haddads here, Eli and Murray Haddad, who are serving at a seminary where they train pastors and leaders for the church at ABTS. I want to show you the face as well of Terry Smith, who's the executive director of CBM. I went through all of the staff directory of CBM this week, and I was amazed to discover I know about 19 of, I forget what the number was, 45, 50, something like that, different people. I personally know those people. These are not just faces on a website to me. I know them. I've been in their homes. I've eaten with them. Some of them, I was in their home. I was with the home of Eli and Murray in Lebanon. They invited us to their home. This mission is personal for us. We need to be engaged in it on a personal basis, to know these people's names, to pray for them, to be part of the work that they're doing around the world. This is how we've focused our efforts. Another one of the things that we invite people to do, we encourage people to do child sponsorship through Compassion. Compassion is in many different countries around the world. And so this is Alex in Bolivia. This is the child that I sponsor. And this is one of the ways that I try to make global mission really personal. It's why I went to visit Ely and Murray. It's why I support Alex, is I want to be personally engaged in what God is doing around the world. Now, I can't get a hold of everybody in the world. There's billions of people, but I can get a hold of one child and make a difference for that one. And so what I wish I could do for everyone, I'm going to do for that one child. So these are some of the ways that we gather in partnership around the world. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to take just a couple minutes to pray. We're going to pray for CBM and the work that they're doing here in Canada, and we're going to pray for specifically Ely and Murray Haddad, the work they're doing in Lebanon that really impacts the entire Middle East, North Africa region, which is a huge, huge region. And we're going to pray not for Alex so much, although you're welcome to pray for him. We're going to pray just for children that you might sponsor or the opportunity to make it personal in some way for yourself, whatever that might be. And so let's just take a moment now to focus ourselves and to pray for our partners globally. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you loved the world so much that you sent your Son into it, that whoever believes in you wouldn't perish but would have everlasting, eternal life. We pray for those who are sharing that good news all around the world today. Our partners at CBM, we pray for Terry Smith as he leads the ministry here in Canada that reaches out around the world. We pray that you would give him wisdom and clarity, that by the integrity with the gospel and the purposes that you've laid upon him and the calling you've put upon his life, that he would lead CBM and the ministries, the many ministries around the world that we're involved in such a way that people would come to know you more fully and completely, that seeds would be planted, and that you would bring to fruition the life of Jesus Christ in people all around the world. We think as well of the Haddads and how they are a part of training up people that will serve such a vast region of the globe. The MENA region is an area that sees a lot of turmoil and difficulty, and a place where your gospel is especially needed. We pray that as they equip and train people for ministry, that you would protect them, that you would provide for them. It's not easy to be in a school that is training people. It's financially very difficult to do, and it requires the support of people all around the world. And so as we partner with them, we ask that you would use us to be a blessing to them to accomplish your purposes there in Lebanon and beyond, multiplying out into the lives of many other countries, many other people. We thank you for them. Help us to remember them and to love them. And Lord, we also think of children. Some of us sponsor children or involved in some other personal way in things around the globe. We know other people. We pray for these other people. May we be ones who look to the needs of others and to give, even sacrificially, so that others could live and have the basic needs of life taken care of, and therein to see the real life and love of the gospel. Help us to be witnesses at that personal level where we recognize the difference that we can make for another in this world. And may we remember this always as we partner with you in your work, wherever it's found. In the name of Jesus, amen. Next, I want to focus a little more locally, more regionally here. We are part of a convention, the Canadian Baptists of Atlantic Canada. This is Peter Reed, the executive director for that. Just a little bit by way of explanation how the Baptist congregations work. Each one is independent and autonomous. That means we sort of organize ourselves in our own ways. He is not like my boss. He's not my leader that tells me what to do. Rather, Peter, we sort of gather together as churches, and he helps us work together, so to speak. So this is Peter Reed. He's been doing this, I think, for about 6 years now in this role. Has just begun this past year a second five-year appointment. Here in the middle, we see Crandall University, represented by Bruce Fawcett. He's the president there. Bruce just recently had a brain tumor removed, but I think is doing very well. And we want to continue praying for his health and support. I want to say, I probably wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Bruce. Bruce was very heavily invested in me as a young person and just really inspired me to do all kinds of things in ministry that I probably otherwise wouldn't have done. And Peter I know well as well, but Bruce especially has been just one of those people that's made a tremendous difference in my life. So again, this is a very personal thing as I see. I went to Crandall University. He was one of my professors at the time. And then Acadia Divinity College in July, Anna Robbins will become the new president, outgoing president. Harry is just a wonderful guy, Harry Gardner. He's served a long and faithful ministry. At one time, he was, in fact, the executive director for our convention. But Harry's retiring, and Anna Robbins will be starting as the president there. Just a wonderful, gifted lady. Just a great, great person, and I know she's going to serve that seminary very well. So these people, just as they serve within our region, equipping people, training people, and you know, really helping pastors, they're like the pastors to pastors in some ways, we want to pray for them. So let's do that now. God, thank you how you gather your people together, not only in local congregations, but across regions together for ministry. We thank you for those who guide and support and equip and encourage in that work. We pray for Peter Reed as he works with the hundreds and hundreds of churches across Atlantic Canada who have gathered under the Baptist banner. We pray that you would give him wisdom to be bold, to be strong in his leadership, to address issues that are impacting churches across our region, to encourage us towards greater faithfulness, to greater creativity where your Spirit reigns and rules. And we pray that you would allow him, as he guides churches, to really be insightful about what we need to do to prepare for the days that are ahead. Pray as well for Crandall University that is training up students that will impact this region and beyond for many years to come. I am one of those, and there are many others around here that have been part of this university. We know that faithful understanding and education that is brought into the light of Christ is something that forms us into greater and greater people who are after your heart. We pray that the ministry of that school in education and producing leaders and in helping people prepare, not only for works of ministry, strictly per se, but also for works of ministry through business, through psychology, through education, through all these many different avenues, that you would prepare and equip students to lead your kingdom work all around this area. And we pray for Bruce and the other staff that are there as we just look to his picture on the screen. We pray that they would faithfully administer the work you've called them to do so that your kingdom ways can be made known. Pray as well for Anna Robbins as she prepares to take over her role at Acadia Divinity College, that you would guide her and enable her to do things and to anticipate trends within our culture and to prepare leaders who are ready for those things in a way that hasn't maybe even happened before. We pray that you would continue to gift her by your Spirit in sharpening the minds and hearts of people who will lead your church. We thank you for her heart for the church, not simply for academia, not simply for understanding and diving deeply into theological training, but also to dive deeply into the human heart to prepare for the work of the church that you've called us to, the work of the gospel. And we pray your blessing upon her and all of the faculty and staff that are there, especially as they wrap up a building campaign and begin a time in a new building there. We thank you for all these people and those they are leading and represent. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And then lastly, I want to just focus on some of the local ministries that we have here. The top six are the ones that across Cornerstone we support financially and in many different ways. Many of you volunteer at these places. But I also had the bottom, I put Glenn Stewart Primary School, which is very personal for us here in Stratford. We've been supporting them through this partnership, and it's a different kind of one than the others, and I think it's just really wonderful. Camp Sagi, as you'll know, hosts hundreds of children every year, in the summer months particularly, but I think one of the things that's especially great about Sagi is not only is it a place for young people to go to, it's also a place for young people to be trained in leadership. My two daughters are going to be working at Sagi a bit this summer. One of them as a junior cabin leader. The other is just beginning the leader in training program, the LIT program. So I see this not only as a ministry that is wonderful in how it provides a place for kids to come, it's also a great opportunity to develop leaders. The Upper Room is a hospitality ministry. It's the soup kitchen that we provide meals through. It's just addressing real issues of compassion and providing for those who are in need. The Island Pregnancy Center does incredible work. Some of you will know Emily in particular, who leads that. Just incredible work providing for families and young women and women of all kinds, many different nationalities who are in need around times of pregnancy. It can be a very difficult time, especially if you're new to the country or if you're doing it on your own. There's many different dynamics in this day and age which can play into the difficulty of pregnancy. And so they counsel and encourage and walk with women as they go through pregnancy, and as well families and all kinds of things. Just a great ministry focusing on taking care of life. Open Door Outreach helps women who are transitioning from prison back into regular life. They do incredible work. Cheryl is just doing a great job leading that organization, and we support them wholeheartedly, really helping women to transform their lives around the work of Christ. Harvest House PEI works with men and women. It's a great opportunity, again, dealing with people at the street level with the work of the good news. And then the Gizzes, through Pioneers Canada, they are really focused on Arabic ministry here in Charlottetown, but they have an impact that is really global. Mike often travels to Lebanon or other parts of the world to teach Arabic leaders. They work around the region, but also across Canada in really helping people deal with people who are Arabic speakers coming to faith or growing in their faith. So it's just wonderful work that they're gifted in. And of course, Glenn Stewart, we help provide food for families that are in need. Let's take a moment to pray for these things as well. God, we thank you that all around us there are needs being provided for, people being cared for, and that as we partner with these ministries, you help us to see those needs being met. Help us to be aware of these partnerships and not simply see them as a building that we might drive by here in our city, but to see them as an extension of our work here in the church, as part of your gospel going forward, where the good news comes and meets people in their places of need and is seen as good news by them because it makes a difference. That the life and the provision that you have for us that's extended to them is seen as good news because it makes a difference in life, whether it's a person who's hungry or a person who's anticipating the birth of a child, a transition from a difficult past to a new future, or whether it's struggling to find a place in a new country with a different language, or whether it's simply developing leadership or young people coming to faith in Christ. All of these are opportunities where your gospel, your good news is seen and brought to bear. And so we pray that the light of Christ would be made known in these partnerships and through the people who lead them. May we be people who not just send money, but give of ourselves as well, and volunteer and look for opportunities and ways we can support. We thank you for those children that we're able to support through the school, and we pray that we would continue to be a witness for you and the good news of Jesus Christ as we give from what you've given to us. God, we are humbled by the opportunity to serve you and your purposes in this place and around the world. May it be ever more personal for us so that we see ourselves a part of your kingdom work, so that we invest in and engage and participate in what you're doing wherever we are able. We want to be used by you for your purposes. We want to build our lives on you and what you've done for us. And we want others to come to know you as well. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name and as one community to show greater and greater love here and around the world. We thank you for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.